May we know confidence that God has not failed us and will not fail us, even in the midst of where we're walking today. Please be seated. This is our last Sunday morning of the children's ministry, and I just wanted to take a moment to recognize all those who have been serving with love and with diligence. We want to first thank Rachel, if Rachel wants to stand, for just investing in our kids with love and prayer. When your kids go off to classes, we know they're welcomed with love. God's love, Rachel's love, and then the love of many others. And I'm going to get all those who have been part of teaching in the Sunday school area and also in nursery. If you would have just stand up today. We want to celebrate all these hands and hearts. Oh, please stand. I think my best encouragement or affirmation is that often when I leave on a Sunday morning, I think, oh, I wish I was a kid in that kid's program. We love to see the kids learning songs of worship, learning memory verses and applying those memory verses to their lives and hearing the stories of God and how those weave into the way that these kids are growing up today. And so all of you, thank you. And we want to bless you and bless the kids as they head off today to their classes. Enjoy this time of celebrating each other. Those who are guests, you see that many chairs open up. We have been, we are part two in a series of The Place that God Takes Us To. And we're looking at where God calls people vocationally. And last week we were blessed and encouraged by Brent Steinman as he just thoughtfully presented to us what his vocation has meant and where the place is really the places where God has taken him to through his vocation and what he has learned. And how he has been blessed and how he chose to be changed by God's Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to hear from two more people from our congregation as they talk to us about where God has called them to, where God has placed them, and just to encourage us through the way that they are bringing God's presence and God's love into the places that are often unseen. Again, I was reading, and it talked about that the English word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call, which also means that the work of a person is called by God. Some of us may feel like our vocation literally was God said, I want you to work here, or I want you to work in this vocation. Others of us go about what we do vocationally, and we become the hands and feet of wherever God has placed us. And we are wise if we stop to see how is God influencing, how is God working through us as individuals in the places that we are called or we're taken to work. And so sometimes we wonder, well, does my work and does God's calling make that big of a difference on the world? And one of my favorite quotes is by Friedrich Buechner. And he says this, by and large, a good rule for finding out your vocation, your calling, is this. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that you need most to do and that the world most needs to have done. And so that is where God intersects us. It's where we need most to go and to be and to do and where the world most needs, what the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meets. So this intersection is what we're going to hear about this morning from Alicia and Leah, and you can come forward. I have learned much from these two women of faith. They are gentle, they are kind, they are deeply reliant on God's love to be their fuel, so that they can go forth and be the fuel for others who are in places where we believe are often unnoticed places. situations that sometimes we want to keep maybe a little bit elbows locked away from. And so we want to bless the two of you as you come to share. I'm not going to give anything away because you're going to let us know, but come on over and I'll pray for you as you speak. God, I thank you for Leah and I thank you for Alicia. I thank you, God, like many of us, they have heeded the call on their lives by you. I thank you, God, to the places where you have taken them to the people, specifically the women that are given the blessing of Leah and Alicia. God, I pray that you would encourage them this morning as they share with us. Thank you for the time and for the prayer they have put into these words, that they will speak as a witness and they will speak as an encouragement to us. God, may we learn something new. May we be challenged. Bless these two, God, in their dailiness of being the hands and feet of Christ. Amen.
Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Romans 4:18-21.
Sometimes the world, and this includes each of us at times, labels and stamps people with judgment. One of the worst stamps of judgment is saying that someone is beyond hope, or that their life or them as a person are hopeless. All are sharing today and why we have been able to work amid suffering and addiction is because we believe, just like Abraham did, that God has power to do what he has promised. God gives us strength and faith to believe in his healing power, no matter the person, even against all hope. Our hope and prayer for this morning is to share about how God led each of us to work with women who have addictions, to challenge some assumptions you may hold about addicts, to share stories of healing, and provide some food for thought about you as a person and as Christ followers can respond to suffering and pain to those around us in more loving, compassionate, and gracious ways. Before we jump in any further, it is important to mention that the topic of addiction can be a real heavy one, and it may hit close to home for some of you. So if anything is triggering or comes up for you throughout or after this talk, please take care of yourself and seek support from someone that you trust.
To get things started, we want to walk you through a little exercise. And as we ask a question, you can nod if you're comfortable with that or just think about the answer in your head. So a few questions to think about. Have you ever experienced an addiction of some sort? What about anyone from your immediate family, maybe a parent or a sibling? Have any of your grandparents, maybe aunts, uncles, cousins, ever experienced addiction? Or any friends, maybe coworkers, neighbors, or even an acquaintance? How about anybody in the media or in our city, society struggling with addiction? We imagine that you said yes to at least one of those. And we're probably somebody was able to come to mind. And so basically what we want to share today and what we've learned is that addiction does impact so many people. And that a lot of us have had experiences about it. So we basically wanted to share, bring some things to the light and share about how we both got involved in the work that we have and how God led us to the places where we serve. So we both work at House of Friendship, and House of Friendship has 4 different areas of services. Some are more well known in our community, like the hostel, but one of the 4 areas is actually addiction services. And the Addiction Services of House of Friendship has 6 different programs that are located in Kitchener, Waterloo, and one's going to Cambridge very shortly. So each year, 550 plus men and women in our community access these programs for support in their recovery journey. All of House of Friendship's addiction program understand addiction from a biopsychosocial perspective. So basically the programs focus on the whole person, utilizing a strength-based approach. So not focusing on all of the mistakes people have made or everything that's going wrong, but really trying to focus on the skills that they have and really honoring those things and bringing their strengths to the surface. So I'm an addiction counselor at OWL Control, which is a residential addiction treatment program for women ages 18 and up. It's a 4 to 10 week program, and there's 9 beds in the program I work at, and one is always reserved for a pregnant woman. So after finishing university and volunteering abroad for a while, I moved back in with my parents and thought it was time to get a real job. So I had a degree in psychology. I knew I wanted to do something serving people, but I didn't really have many ideas of what that was going to look like. I really liked House of Friendship, and having a connection with the executive director probably helped me get an interview for a weekend position at Addiction Treatment Program. I was totally surprised when I got the job. That was 5.5 years ago now. Since then, a field that I basically knew nothing about has become something that I'm really passionate about. Weekends turned into full-time permanent over the years, and I feel so blessed and still often in awe of how God creatively opened this door and continues to confirm that this is where He has placed me for this time. Because I believe working in this field was totally God's idea, it was not my own, and because it comes with daily challenges where I need wisdom beyond my own capabilities, working here has taught me to rely more fully on God. I'm so thankful that it has taught me to lean into Jesus more and more.
And I also worked in OWL Control for a few years and then moved into the Moving Forward program, which is a community-based treatment program for women struggling with addiction who have children under the age of 6 and or are pregnant. The women come in from the community for individual and group counseling, and I also support the bed reserve for the pregnant woman in the OWL Control program. When I was first approached about working at OWL Control, I was actually doing my placement for school with House of Friendship here at Chandler Mowat. And my placement supervisor encouraged me to apply for this short-term contract position with OWL Control. I was very apprehensive and scared and felt quite ill-equipped for the role. And even during the interview when I was asked, why do you want to work with women with addictions? And my thought was, I can't do this. And after the interview, I felt quite nervous and uncomfortable, but had also this really deep gut feeling that I was gonna get it and that I was supposed to give it a try. And 7 years later, I am still working there and can't imagine doing anything different. So both of us did feel very apprehensive and not equipped to support a person with addiction, and often wonder, and still wonder sometimes, what do I have to offer and how can I possibly help? But after reflection, both of us have realized that we have had personal life experiences that have shaped us in various ways for this role, and that God has been equipping us this whole time. We've learned that God strengthens and refines us through our challenges and struggles, and that our challenges and our misery has now become our ministry. Also, we believe in the ongoing need to surrender to God and allow Him to use us, weaknesses, imperfections, and all. We definitely do not consider ourselves experts on this topic, but we do feel very passionate about sharing about what we have learned about God placing us at our work. Our eyes have been opened to see addiction in a new light and see how prevalent it is in our society. However, despite its prevalence, addiction is often ignored, not talked about, or kept away as a dark secret that's covered by shame. We believe that a way to remove some of the shame and secrecy that fuels addiction is to talk about it and bring it into the light. Historically, both the church and people connected, not connected to the church, have ignored individuals with addiction due to a variety of assumptions. However, this is in direct opposition of what God calls us to do. In Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, the verse about the great physician, Jesus calls us to sit and journey with those who are struggling, the sick, the prostitute, the tax collector, and the addict. And this is what God has been guiding and coaching us in as we support the women we encounter. Not everyone is called to serve the marginalized in society, but as God's children, we are all called to love and be light wherever there is darkness. To do this, we believe it is key to stop looking the other way and to stop making judgments based on assumptions or fears.
One assumption that people can have about individuals who struggle with addiction is that Christian, well-to-do, or educated people are exempt from having an addiction. We have learned that no one is exempt from addiction. Addiction impacts both men and women. It can start at any age. We have unfortunately heard of women starting to use as early as age 6, and we have seen women using into the final years of their life. Addiction impacts people from various levels of education, socioeconomic backgrounds, religions, and cultural backgrounds. We see women coming straight from the streets or custody with little education to women with higher socioeconomic backgrounds who are nurses, social workers, teachers, and professionals. Addiction impacts people from all religions, including Christians. No one is immune to addiction. With that said, we also know there are factors that put someone at higher risk of addiction. A coworker of ours who has worked in this field for over a decade recently said, "It has become apparent to me that addiction is another name for trauma. Many people who develop an addiction have a history of trauma. This may include childhood abuse or neglect, violence or injury, grief or loss. And from our experience, it's typically not just one trauma, but multiple traumas. So people usually come and have many layers of pain and broken pieces. Other factors that increase vulnerability to addiction are family history of substance abuse, chaotic home environments, insecure attachment style, and mental health. Many people who use substances do not go on to develop a problem. However, others develop both physical and psychological dependence to the drug or alcohol they use. So please know that even Christians, even well-to-do and well-educated people can have addiction. Addiction does not discriminate."
Another loaded assumption is that addiction is a moral failing or just some sort of lack of willpower, as well that people with addictions are different from us. And whatever is different then can often create fear and discomfort. What we have learned about addiction and the cycle of addiction is that it is born from places of trauma, deep hurt, grief, loss, shame, guilt, low self-worth. And people often turn to substances as a way of self-medicating, to numb the constant pain they feel, to forget the horrible things that have been done to them, to silence the unrelenting negative self-talk they experience daily, to feel normal for a while, or just to feel a sense of comfort. Using a substance is not a healthy way of coping with life stressors, but initially, for people, the substance does provide some relief from these challenges. And because of this initial relief, addiction is very seductive. And in the beginning, it may feel like a solution or a band-aid for issues. However, this regular use of a substance can start to alter the brain's normal functioning. When a person takes a substance, it activates spots in the brain linked to survival. So that need to have food, to procreate, and this substance elevates pleasure in the brain to this really unnatural state. And the brain really loves this experience of pleasure and wants it repeated. And this can result in a person becoming lured in and addicted. And the brain almost starves for the drug. Just like if you were so hungry, you'd starve for food. That's like what the brain is once the person is addicted. And over time, all the person wants is the drug, despite devastating consequences, losing their children, their family, their home, their jobs, or starting to get criminal charges. There is a deep struggle within people who have an addiction. They desperately, desperately want to change and hate that they are addicted, but they fear what life would look like without the substance. They often have lost hope that change is even a possibility. They often experience deep feelings of self-hatred and shame for choices and action they've made in their act of addiction, and as a result, continue to use as a way to bury those feelings. As well, individuals who are addicted are in constant battle with their addictive thinking. So that's the voice in the head that's tempting them and constantly trying to come up with reasons as to why they should use again, saying things like, no one likes you anyways, you might as well use, or you've already made so many mistakes in your life, why even bother to try and stop using? You're going to fail anyways. These lies that just keep feeding the core beliefs that people have had even before they started using. And this just continues to fuel addiction. Because of all these complexities, getting out of addiction is extremely hard. And for many people, this journey results in relapses and lapses, and it can take a few tries before getting and experiencing recovery. Understanding how substance use affects the brain, knowing the cycle of addiction and the complexity of it, and treatment, hopefully frees us from some of the judgments we may hold, and also break down the assumption that addiction is a moral failure, so people should just stop. Based on how we have come to understand addiction, we will share about how God has been teaching and guiding us in working with the women who have addictions.
Firstly, and of such great importance, is that we view each woman as what she truly is, a precious, deeply loved, fearfully and wonderfully made child of God, a child of God who has been deeply hurt, who is broken, lost, and defeated, a child that God so deeply desires for someone to care for and to have love shown to. We believe that we are God's vessels, and we try to be open to God working through us so that His love and His light can shine through. We believe in the dignity and worth of each woman we encounter, and that they deserve respect and acceptance. It's not our role to place judgment on them. Building safe and trusting relationships are needed in order for people to take off masks and share the root of their hurts. Healing can happen at this real and vulnerable level, and we see that vulnerability is actually a strength. We try to empower each person by giving them voice, choice, and control in regards to what, where, when, and how much they share of themselves. Often people were robbed of voice, choice, and control, either by people who harmed them or by the seductive power of addiction. So we try to build them up and give that back to them. When Jesus sat with marginalized people, he always invited them to join him and be with him. Jesus always gave people the choice and didn't use manipulation or forceful tactics. Jesus's ministry was one of building relationships, walking alongside, and inviting people to do life in a new way. A large part of what we do is separating the addiction and addictive behaviors from the person. So saying things like, if this is you and this is your addiction. So basically saying people come in and it's like their addiction and them have become one. They see themselves and their identity as the addiction, and so we try to say no. You're not your addiction. That doesn't have to be what defines you. So taking off that band-aid, taking off all of those layers and seeing who they truly are and saying there's so many beautiful things that are at your core that make you you. And trying to separate them from their addiction can be a really powerful thing. So we really try to do that for people. We let them know. We spend time helping them challenge the lies that they believe about themselves, such as I'm unworthy, I'll never be good enough, I'm stupid, I'm a bad mom, I'm a terrible person. And we try to teach new ways of coping with life, of dealing with life in healthy ways. We teach communication skills, what self-care, what self-compassion are, how to set boundaries, to discover their strengths, and explore other skills and ways to manage life without reaching for a substance. In all our interactions, we desire to come from a place of deep respect and express gratitude for allowing us to be part of their recovery and their healing. It is truly a gift and an honor to witness lives transformed from brokenness to new hope. However, not every person that comes into our program finishes it, and even people who finish do not always leave and live full, meaningful lives free from addiction.
So how do we stay hopeful in the hard? There is no way that we could do this work without God. And because of that, each day we need to connect with God so that we are aware of his presence and healing power. For me, that has meant being in constant dialogue with God throughout the day, asking for the ability to be his vessel, to show love, hope, kindness, peace, and patience, and for his wisdom to flow through me to the woman I am supporting. To prepare myself for the day, I fill my car with worship music, songs flowing with messages of peace, bravery, hope, and reminder that God's Spirit is in me. And on my way home from work, I take time to release the day and each woman into God's care, praying that God's love, comfort, and hope can find and surround them, and knowing that no matter what, God will always have them. We also have an incredible staff team, and so we are able to share challenges and be vulnerable with one another, and that is an amazing source of support. Also, reflecting on and singing praises to God for all of his amazing work he is doing in the women we support provides me with such joy, hope, and excitement. Often this looks like, I'm sure you too, Leah, just cheers, like in the bathroom or in the car on the way home, just can't contain it, and that's such a joy.
For me, on hard days, I remind myself, I cannot cure. They must find strength in the struggle, so I cannot rescue or do it for them. I am not the miracle worker. I cannot take away the pain or horror. What I can do, though, is pray a lot to God, who I believe is the only one who can truly heal hurts. I emotionally and spiritually prepare myself for work each day. A few years ago, Pastor Jim taught us the power of praying God's peace over places and people. So before I even step foot in my workplace, I raise my hand and pray, "May your peace rest over this healing house." So even before I step in, it's so encouraging to know that God's presence is there before me. I know that it is Christ who equips me and who qualifies me for the work, that this is his ministry. And I know that God's healing spirit is at work after I leave. So after I've processed my day on my commute home, at some point before getting home, I open my hands and I release the women that I work with to God, and I say, "They're in your hands. I trust you, God," as a way to try to just leave it to God, to not worry. So throughout my evening, throughout weekends, anytime I'm not at work, when work comes to mind or I'm wondering what's going on, I just repeat that prayer, "They're in your hands. I trust you, God." I ask God a lot for wisdom, to speak words of truth through me. I pray for supernatural patience and the ability to love deeply. On hard days in particular, I remind myself that I am not responsible for the choices the women I work with make. I can't blame myself for someone's relapse in the same way that I can't take credit for their successes. Like Alicia mentioned, we work with an amazingly supportive staff team and encourage and find strength together through whatever comes up. A verse I find very encouraging and life-giving is Isaiah 43:18-20. It says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland. God has freed me personally from focusing on my past, and I don't believe it's necessary and particularly helpful for women I'm supporting to focus on their past. I believe God wants me to keep my eyes on Him, to be alert to see all the new things God is doing, to see all the healing and miracles He's doing around me, to continually surrender to Him control and allow His healing rivers to flow. We both know our great need to rely on God. Yes, there are times of darkness, working amid suffering, yet there are so many stories of healing and hope that we want to share a few snapshots.
When a woman makes her initial call for support and comes through the building doors for the first time, that is such incredible courage. Or when a woman says this is the first time that she knows what it means to be loved, to feel safe and accepted, and says that this is the first time she's ever felt like home. Lots of women come in very hopeless. They're hard and broken, have heavy, dark eyes, and just appear defeated. And so it is so amazing to witness a woman starting to hold herself up, knowing that she is worthy, and seeing the light return to her eyes. When a woman lapses, but picks herself back up again, or reduces her use, when she starts to mend relationships, gets access to her children, or gets her children back in her care, and when women start to get jobs or volunteer, or get acquitted of charges for crimes they committed during their active use.
Leading a group and having a woman come up to me after, absolutely ecstatic, saying, during that group was the first time ever I realized I do not want to use drugs again. When a woman uses her voice, claims her rights, and says, I deserve to be treated with respect. I will not listen when he calls me useless. I can do this. A final one-on-one counseling session where a woman is able to tell me 3 pages worth of ways she has grown throughout her time at Alcontrol. When on day one, she told me she hated herself and believed things would never change, she finishes her success list by saying, I did it, and I'm excited for what the future holds. Being invited to attend someone I worked with's 1-year AA birthday celebration and getting a big hug from her when I showed up. We both find our work incredibly hard, incredibly rewarding, and incredibly meaningful. Like our earlier exercise provided, or proved, addiction impacts way beyond the addicted. I talked with some people with lived experience, with people in recovery and family members of those who have addiction, and want to share some words of wisdom of what they shared are most important for people to understand about addiction and what responses from people like us, would be helpful. They said, we don't want to be treated differently. We don't want people to be uncomfortable around us. More could be done to help people who are struggling if there wasn't that moral judgment from society about it. Everyone who has been addicted has experienced some sort of trauma and often had a really hard childhood. So if you can recognize those kids and make sure those kids are okay, that would make a big difference. When it comes to responding to someone with addiction, treat it like any other health diagnosis by asking questions like, how are you doing? How are you managing? How can I help? When I talk with others about my dad's addiction, it's most helpful when people are able to listen and relate. We often have this perception that we're the only ones going through it. It's pretty big to know that almost everyone knows someone who has been touched by addiction. She said, I don't find it helpful if people get angry at my dad for me or respond in judgmental ways. Responses like, why can't they just get their act together, are not helpful. She also said, I have sometimes felt in the church like I'm the only one who struggles. When the church only focuses on positives without acknowledging the real hurts and real struggles, we miss out. I want to be able to share hard things in church and not feel judged, and to be able to pray and to find encouragement from others.
And this call can be scary and require a risk in being vulnerable. So as a place to begin, we encourage you to remember that all people, addicted or not, are God's children and his beautiful creation. And with that lens, we encourage you to take risks in getting to know people on a real level, without judgment, just like Jesus did. And this may require some checking in with your own judgments, because we all have them. But it is such a beautiful and powerful response to an individual with an addiction, and you will be so very blessed by it as well. Remember God's healing power and ability to make things new, even against all hope. No one is beyond hope. And finally, pray. Ephesians 4:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." So as Christ followers, let's pray for those who are struggling with addiction and families suffering because of addiction. Let's pray for healing and pray for the ministries like House of Friendship that walk along individuals with addiction. Pray that we can be lights to the individuals we serve. Often women come into El Control and say, "There is something different about this place." We believe that that something different is that our workplace is covered in prayer. God is present and active. The great physician is at work and graciously allows us to join him. Amen.
Stand together.
My chains are gone.
Alicia and Leah, thank you for leading us to God's heart for all. Go in peace this week, go in hope this week, and be an extension of peace and hope this week to someone else. If you would like some prayer this morning, please come forward, and you're welcome to join us for coffee at the back.